Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticise or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy.
Thanks, Wendy. What a guy, Daniel, eh? In 1942, in August of 1942, Australia was in military peril from Japanese invasion, and the manner in which the Japanese planned their invasion was to bring half of their imperial force down the Kokoda track and the other half to come in and take over at Milne Bay. Milne Bay is at the far eastern end of Papua, and the Australian and American forces had built an airstrip of sorts there, and which gave them air superiority, and the Japanese wanted to take control of that and then have the two lots of imperial forces meet up in Port Moresby. Had that been successful, I think our history would be written rather differently to what it was. Military conquest does that sort of thing. During the defence of Milne Bay, way out in that far eastern side of Papua, the attitude had pretty much become hang on and don't let the Japanese forces take control of our airfield, because if they get control of the airfield, it's all over. And the Japanese came around in barges and started landing, and all of the Australian and American forces had been strategically placed. This is a very geographically difficult place. It's a very long, it's like an inlet and more than a bay, and it's called Milne Bay. And just above Milne Bay is the Stanley Ranges, and they're very rugged and high and cliffs and all the rest of that. And very difficult to traverse that area. And so it became a defence at all costs attitude. And a fella came up from Australia with a new platoon, the 10th platoon, the 10th company, and his name was Dodds. I wish I could have got to meet the guy. He sounds like my kind of bloke. He came up and he was told where to put his troops, and he went out and he put his troops there, and he realised this is pretty much a babysitting exercise for another group that's in front of me. And they did all their training, and they were working on the airstrip and doing stuff, and finally he had enough. He went to the commander at Girigiri, which was at the end of Milne Bay. He went to headquarters and he said, "Listen, I've had enough. Please issue a charge that I can go out and push them back and get in the fight and take the fight to them, because right now they're running over the top of everybody." And the attitude was, "Oh, we can't do that. We just got to sort of hold the fort here." Well, an event happened that night, that very night, and changed that whole thing. And the high command in Brisbane had said, "No offensive stuff. Just protect that airstrip at all cost." And the guy pretended that he didn't get that. You can't do that today because everybody knows you got the message. He pretended he didn't get that and he said, enough's enough. So he issued the charge. He says, go and get your troops together, he said, and 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, go and hit the daylights out of them and go up on the Stanley Ranges and just come down on them because they won't be expecting that to happen. And that decision changed the whole direction of the Japanese campaign in the Pacific. And what in fact happened was they got such a shock and they were ill-prepared, and this character came pouring down out of the mountains and drove the Japanese forces back onto their ships. They withdrew and they never made landing. As a result of that, troops were shifted to the Kokoda Trail and they were stopped there as well. And Australia was spared an invasion. The military historian who wrote that, who wrote this particular book, which I'll refrain from telling you the title of, it teaches my grandchildren in Adelaide. I've met the guy. He's an interesting fella, very intellectual bloke. But you know what I like about that guy, Dodds? He said, "Put me in the fight." Amen. Put me in the fight. He said, they're sitting here and falling back and falling back. This is no good. We're going to take the fight to them. And you know, there's a real spiritual thing here, is that we need to take the fight to Satan. He'll run over the top of you if he can. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bluff you into believing that that's the case. And we become very defensive and we get in little huddles. And, you know, I want to tell you this. I want to make the statement very plainly to you. There's no such thing. Let me put it to you this way. This is a better way of putting it. I just had a good thought. What's the difference between Santa Claus and a great Christian? Well,
Santa Claus doesn't exist.
Not as a great Christian. There's no difference between the two. There are no great Christians, my friend. There are just gibbering, jellyfish-shaking, fearful, timid people, just like you and I, who serve and are empowered by a great God. A God that is beyond great. You know, that we sing a song, I don't actually like it that much, at least I'm afraid. It's called Good, Good Father, and I don't like it that much. And,
It puts
me to sleep. I don't like the word good. You know, ice cream is good. Broccoli is good, supposedly. I don't like this stuff much, but broccoli is good. Good's just not a good enough word for God. You know, God is awesome. He's great beyond our ability to talk about. And there are no great Christians. When we go in here and look at this book of Daniel, and I show you these three things in the book of Daniel, there's a risk that you could sit there and go, wow, was that guy something or what? No, he wasn't something at all. He was just a guy. He bears his name. No difference. No difference at all. See this little bloke sitting there? Same thing. Same thing. It's who we serve. It's where the power comes from. It doesn't come from us. We're not great. There's no such thing as a great Christian. Don't even think in those terms. Just think about servants who make themselves available. It's not about even so much as ability. God gives ability, expects you to use the ability. But it's not so much about your ability, friends. It's about your availability. That's what it's about. It's about me coming and saying, God, I surrender. I haven't got much to offer. In fact, I've got very little to offer. What I have, I'm offering it to you. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, grant me your power to do what you want me to do in the kingdom, and do what it is that God wants you to do in the kingdom. Okay, if he calls you to go to Indonesia and to witness to people and bring them to Christ, get on the plane. Get going. If he calls you to serve coffee to the saints at Haddon Church of Christ. Crank up the water. Amen. It's about surrender. Prayer, we talked about the man who walks with God. We talked about the work of God, that prevailing prayer. Ian so wonderfully last week brought to us a message on waiting on God and waiting, you know, am I waiting out of the will of God, and that's why I'm not getting an answer to prayer here, or am I waiting in the will of God? You heard what Mandy said today. People waited in the will of God. It's God's will to have a witness on that campus. It's God's will to take the fight to Satan in that place. And they waited in faithful prayer for 20 long years before that became available. And now finally we have somebody there who's surrendered their life to Christ, available to Christ to do what he wants done on that campus. The background of this book of Daniel, if you'd like to open to chapter 1, the background to the book of Daniel, I do want to just say this to you. I'm not going to get into any great technicality here because we haven't got the time. But I want to say this to you. If you begin to read the book of Daniel or read about the book of Daniel, you'll start to see some nonsense that's been spread around by liberal theologians that Daniel was a fellow who didn't exist. You know, a fairy story. And it's rubbish. And what they base it on is the fact that the first seven chapters of Daniel are written in the Aramaic language. The chapters 8 through 12 are written in the Hebrew language. Well, surprise, surprise, people, Daniel was a Jew. He knew how to write in Hebrew. Daniel was also brought up and educated in the culture of the Chaldeans. And he spoke and every day worked with the Aramaic language. When he wrote the historical part of Daniel related to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius, when he wrote that part of the book, he wrote in their language. He wrote in Aramaic. When he wrote the prophecies that God revealed to him, he wrote to Israel. Guess what? He wrote in Hebrew. What a shock. Shock horror. It's not an argument to say that the book of Daniel is spurious. You know, rather than stand in judgment of the Word of God, it's a whole lot better if you let the Word of God judge you. And just simply say, it's in there, I believe it, that settles the issue right there. That's a little bit of dribble that's come out of the whole German higher criticism thing. The other thing that you may see is in verse 1 it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. Now, if you read the same account in the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah says in the fourth year. Wow, we found an error in the Bible, you beauty. And the liberals go to town pointing out that there's a discrepancy. There's no discrepancy. The reason there's no discrepancy, if they would just simply do a little bit of study, the reason there's no discrepancy is because the year that a king accedes to the throne, his accession to the throne, amongst the Babylonians, it's not counted. They count it from the first full year he served as king. And therefore, when Jehoiakim came to the throne, that first period of time was not counted. Jeremiah was writing to Israel. And in Judah, they counted the year of accession, 4 years and 3 years. There's no issue here at all. So don't feel like you need to feel like you need some Alka-Seltzer when you read some of these things, and just sort of point that out as we move along. So Nebuchadnezzar was Chaldean, And from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege to Israel. And he left a bloke in charge by the name of Zedekiah, who was an utter dud. And the reason that they left Zedekiah in charge is because he was a dud. And they were able to, you know, pull the strings on the puppet, so to speak. And then there was a second invasion where they carried away the nation of Israel, and they particularly were interested in all of the items, the golden items in the temple, the tabernacle, and they carried those away. And the king decided that he wanted some of the best of the Hebrew children. He wanted some of the best of them, teenagers, you know, young people, 13, 14 years old, and he wanted to bring them in and educate them and completely divorce them from their culture so that he could, number one, use them in the administration of his kingdom, and number two, create a conduit that he would be able to communicate and control these troublesome Jewish people who seemed always to be irritable about something. Well, they were held in captivity. That's a good reason to be irritable. And so these guys come along and he said, we're going to feed you. We're going to feed you with the very best from the king's table. The meat and the wine. Meat meaning food. The meat and the wine, we're going to feed you with the very best. And Daniel said, not me, you're not. And the prince of the eunuchs said, you know, I can't tell a king that. He said, give it a shot for a little 3 weeks. At the end of 3 weeks, he said, you feed me pumpkin and squash and you know, Brussels sprouts and stuff. I don't want that stuff from the king's table. It wasn't because it was pig meat. It wasn't because they were eating crayfish every night. It had nothing to do with that. What it had to do with was the fact that that food had been sacrificed to idols. And in sacrificing it to idols, if Daniel said, if I partake of that, I'm partaking of this demonic religion of Chaldea, and I'm not going to do that. He says, you know what? There's a reason we're in captivity. And the reason is because we disobeyed the word of the living God. We disobeyed the word that was brought to us by the prophets. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk, whatever the cost, I'm going to walk. And three of his mates did that. Now, without looking at your Bible, I guarantee you won't know their names. But if I was to say Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you'd know those names. They're the Chaldean names. Okay? They're the names that have a very different meaning. The guy that I really like to listen to his sermons is Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. He's in heaven now. Who would give their kid a name like that? Afro-American people. He sort of sings when he preaches. No, you don't want to hear that. No, you don't. No, look, the look on Ian's face is, you do that, you're out, okay? So, Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, he said to his mama one day, what happened to Abednego? She said, it sounded too much like a bad Negro, so he didn't get that name. And he said, when I was in college, he said, at Bible college, he said, the place where I was living burnt down and the students called him Shadrach, Noshak. And his name was made a lot of fun of, but who would give their kid those names? Babylonian names, at that. But there you are. He's something to listen to preach. Look in verse 8 and you'll see here that it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Come over with me to verse 19, and it says, and the king communed, 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. That's their Jewish names. and they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the astrologers, the local lads, that were in his realm. They were standouts. They were stunning. And you know why they were stunning? Not because they were great Christians, not because they were great Jews. They were standouts because they surrendered themselves to the power of Yahweh. And they honoured him. And they refused to have anything to do with Baal and all of his nonsense. So along came the king now, and he says, well, we're going to change your name. So Daniel's name means God is judge. Hananiah means God is gracious. Azariah means God is my help. And Mishael means who is like God. They're great names, aren't they? They're great names. But you see, the point is, this king in the Middle East, a name means everything. It's big news to you. You wouldn't insult somebody's name. That would be a terrible thing to do. To us, a name's just a name. We have people make up the most idiotic names for their kids. They're unpronounceable. You know, husband and wife get together. He's Terry and she's Sue. And so the kid's name's, you know, Suri or something. I don't know. They make up all these nonsense names. It doesn't mean anything. These names have great meaning, as you can see from this. And to separate them from that heritage, along comes the king, and he says, Daniel, your name is now Belteshazzar, and that means Baal will protect you. Hananiah, your name's now Shadrach, and that means inspired of Aku. And Mishael, your name is now Meshach, and that means belonging to Aku. And Azariah becomes Abednego, who is a servant of Nego, which is the Babylonian god of wisdom. You see how they shifted their names to reflect Babylonian deity. Now Aku, I chased this down because I wasn't sure what it meant. I had an idea, but I wasn't sure, and I was wrong. So I chased it down and said, Aku, and had in bracket, female name, Ghana. So when this fella turned up yesterday, I said, hey, mate, do you know the name Aku? Oh, yeah, he goes, that's a girl's name in Ghana. What's going on there? So, you know... Not being a etymologist exactly, but I went back and I searched that word backwards to this age, and it means the moon god. The moon god. These people were so superstitious, they saw the moon every night and said, see how that does that? There must be a god that makes that moon do that. Yeah, there is. His name's Yahweh. Jackass. But they assigned a moon god and, you know, Sol, the sun god, and some other god, and this god and that god. And it's interesting, in Egypt, the Egyptians had so many gods. They had gods in the heaven, the first heaven, had gods on the earth, they had gods under the earth. And when God sent Moses in there to challenge those gods, he started out by challenging them. And then he challenged them, and then he challenged them, and he beat the whole lot. And Pharaoh said, you better go. You better go. And then he had a dumb little idea that he would chase them. No, that didn't go down well. It didn't end well. The reason, friends, the reason that these guys were standouts was because they honoured God. They walked with God. That was the message 3 weeks ago. Second thing. Daniel was a man of prevailing prayer. He was a man who worked in at prayer. Turn to chapter 6 for me. Turn to chapter 6. Famous story, everybody knows it. It's no longer Nebuchadnezzar. It's no longer the Chaldeans. They've been sacked. And it's now Darius. So it's the Medes and the Persians. And I want you to get something about this. The Median king wore a ring on his finger with an imprint on it. And when a law was passed, they put wax on there and he pushed his ring into it. And he said, that's now the law of the Medes and the Persians and it's unable to be altered for any reason. It's unalterable. It's done. You need to bear that, keep that thought in the back of your mind as we look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, and guess who was to be the first? Daniel. He became the prime minister of the country. That didn't please the local boys all that much. They didn't like that very much. Then the presidents and the princes, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, concerning the way he conducted his work. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Oh, send me an employee like that. Boy, that sounds pretty cool to me. Somebody you can set going and forget about it. That was Daniel. They looked to find something about his work that they could tear him down, and they could find nothing. But you know what they did find, people, and we'll hurry along here. You know what they did find? They found that he prayed three times a day to his God. So they thought, well, the law of the Medes and Persians, it changes not. So they went to the king and they said, you know, to celebrate all this, we'd like you to pass a law. Listen to what they wanted them to pass. That if any man should pray to or ask petition of any deity other than you, O king, let him be put in the den of lions. Let him be put in the den of lions. Trickery. Well, what they were playing to was the king's arrogance and self-obsession. And he said, yeah, get the one of the girls in the typing pool to get their Remington and type it up for me. And out come the law. Boom. Daniel goes, Well, it's 12 o'clock. Goes into his room, opens the window, prays to the God of heaven. 6 o'clock. Back into his room, prays to the God of heaven. And of course, these clowns were waiting to catch him praying to the God of heaven, which they did. They went to the king and they said to him, Daniel was praying to Yahweh. He has to go in the den of lions. The king was very distraught because he loved Daniel. Catch this. He laboured for 24 hours to find a way to not put Daniel into the den of lions. But these clowns kept at him and kept at him and said, no, the law can't be changed. Your stamp's in there. The law can't be changed. And in the end, he called Daniel in and he took him and he said, Daniel, you hear the pathos in this in the scripture. He says, Daniel, I've got to put you in the den of lions because you disobeyed. But your God may deliver you. That's the life he lived. That's the life that he lived. There was no secret about who Daniel served. So they popped him into the den of lions, and they came over for a pat, the big cats. And the next morning, just think about this, people, in a den of lions. They're accustomed to putting, they feed these den of lions with people. People who break the law. In you go. Your dinner for the lions. And they just rip them to shreds. Daniel goes in, right? And this guy, Darius, he can't sleep that night. He's having a bad night. He's taken a few different bits of stuff to try to get him to sleep. He can't get to sleep. He goes down early in the morning. And he says, Daniel, are you a moron? He was put in the den of lions 12 hours ago. He is now being ruminated upon by hydrochloric acid in lions' stomachs. Why are you calling for Daniel? Are you nuts? Can you imagine looking on and seeing that? Talk about superstitious. Daniel, yeah, King, what do you got? How must have that bloke felt? Daniel, was that you? Really? Oh, crikey, quick, get him up. And they pulled him out of the den of lions. And he went and got the fellows who came to him and set up that stunt. Then they went. He didn't go and call for them. 5 minutes later, there was no point calling for them. They were in fact now meal time for the lions. And the point is, people, that Daniel got into the den of lions, got put into the den of lions because Daniel practiced prevailing prayer. He never gave up. And he continued to pray. And he found favour with these people. He found favour even with ungodly, unsaved people because they knew he could be trusted. And he continued to pray. And he continued in prevailing prayer. Daniel was like that guy up in Milne Bay. He got in the fight. He pushed the enemy backwards. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and God honoured his prayer. Come with me as we finish today up to chapter 10. Daniel's praying. The beautiful thing about this is we know exactly the day that this took place because of the dating that's been given in this chapter. And Daniel was fasting for 3 weeks. When we get dug down, I'm only going to ask you to fast for a day. Just one day. Discard food and just spend a day in prayer. This guy was fasting for 3 weeks. Medically, that's not actually a problem. You might think you'd die, but you won't. People fast. Some people in the world fast regularly for 40 to 50 days, and are quite because they drink water. See. So he says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is, here it says, Hiddekel, which is the ancient name for the Tigris River, which runs, of course, through Babylon, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. That's Christ. go to Revelation chapter 1, you'll see almost exactly the same words used to describe this. And this is what we refer to in theology as a theophany. This is a pre-incarnation of Christ. Now, you can get tangled up here, so we need to be very careful. He says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." He had other men around him. They didn't see the vision. This is pretty supernatural stuff that's going on here. "And I, Daniel, saw the vision alone, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fear fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." He saw the vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, and everything within him just drained out. He was fearful of what he saw. You know, friends, I want to just take a little parenthesis here for a moment, just to encourage us with something. I had somebody ask me if, from Canada, was here in Ballarat, and rang me, this bloke, and said, can we go and have breakfast together? I didn't want to go and have breakfast with him because I don't actually like him that much, and he talks incessantly about nothing. And will take up 2 hours of my day, and I don't have 2 hours to give. But I went. And he talked constantly, listen, about the boss. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Okay? I went to the door of a church once, and somebody met me there, and they asked me, and they talked to me about the man upstairs, a greeter on the door of an evangelical church, said that to me 3 times. My friends, that is deeply disrespectful. When men of God saw a vision of Christ, there was no talk about the man upstairs or the boss. They fell on their face in humbled and fearful of what they were seeing. And we don't need to have that sort of fear of God, because our fear of God is a respect for who he is. But let's be respectful of who he is. Let's never fall into the trap of using this silly social media sort of nonsense things that people say in relation to God. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is my Father. He's my Saviour. And it's offensive to me when I hear stuff like that. And it ought to be offensive to you, I'm sure it is, because it's so incredibly disrespectful. But you know what happened here, folks? And I'll summarise it for you really quickly. An angel touched him on the shoulder and said, "Daniel, 70 weeks is assigned to the people of Israel starting today, and gave Daniel in detail the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which we're not going to go into. Hopefully one day we'd love to be able to do that, but today's not the day. But he gave that, and that prophecy of the 70 weeks was about Israel between now and Christ and later. Okay? It covered this enormous, it's the most one of the most important prophecies in all of Scripture. And guess who it came to? It came to the man who walked with God. It came to the man who prevailed in prayer day after day after day, committed. Does that make sense? That God would choose that guy? And he gave this prophecy, but how long did he wait? What did Brother Ian say last week? Sometimes prayer isn't being answered, not because it's not being answered. God's answering your prayer. He's choosing to do it in his own time frame. And here is a guy who's right with God, who's walking with God, who's fasting and praying and mourning. What's he mourning over? He's mourning over the state of the nation of Israel. And God comes after 3 weeks. And when he comes, he says, the angel says, I was sent immediately you began to pray, but I encountered the Prince of Persia and he blocked my way, and for 3 weeks spiritual warfare that you can't, and I can't even begin to imagine was taking place. And he said, Michael the Archangel came from heaven to help me so I could come through and give you the answer to your prayer. Do you know what the take home lesson here is, people? Persevere. Continue to pray. Pray till the light breaks through, because you don't know in the spiritual realm. You can't see that spiritual realm. You don't know what's going on in that spiritual realm. And God is giving you the exercise of trusting him and waiting on him. So we walk with him, we work in prayer, and we wait on God. I want to leave you with this one thought. So many more people are coming to prayer in the morning. Huge encouragement to me to see that happening. So many more people starting to become concerned about the lost and people who need to come to faith in Christ. Opportunities are opening up for me as the pastor. I've got several people right now that I've already had contact with that I can go back to and intend to go back to and to speak to about the state of their soul. This is beginning to open up, and I believe it's beginning to open up in response to prayer. Friends, I want to invite you to this. Get in the fight. Amen? Get in the fight. Don't be out stuck on the edge sucking ice cream. Get in the fight. And the fight takes place on our knees. The fight takes place in prayer. And Daniel is the perfect example of a man who walks with God, the man who prevails in prayer, the man who waits on God for the answer. Amen? Amen. Can you do that? Get in the fight. Make yourself available. Surrender to God and say, Lord, I'm here. Please use me to do whatever you want me to do. Amen? Josh, Elise, can you guys just play for a minute? Just a bit louder. Friends, would you stand with me, please? Father, grant your children, Father, the courage to get in the fight and to stay in the fight and to take the fight up to the enemy. Lord, souls are at stake. And during the time we've just had our service, hundreds of people across Australia passed into eternity and have no further chance. If God's spoken to your heart during this January time, if God's speaking to you now, as I feel led to do this, and you want to get in the fight and you want to be public about it, I invite you to leave your place and just come and stand right here with me, and I'll pray with you. And Brother Ian's available today. He'll pray with you. I want to get in the fight. Well, on you, Sue. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you for Sue's coming. Lord, I know she's her heart is before you, and I pray, dear God, that you would help her to